you, Jim. Appreciate those good songs. I hope that during this week you'll take time to invite people that you know and love to come and be a part of our service. It is just such a joy for me to see you again. I believe there are more young people here right now than there were 2 years ago when I first came among you. And I see more young families here, and I'm thankful for that. And this work is growing, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful for each of you. Now, you have three opportunities this week to invite people to the meeting. Tonight, tomorrow night, and on Tuesday night. And I hope that you'll really encourage people to come and to be a part of this. When you make an invitation, I want you to make it as if heaven and hell depended on it, because it does. When you make that invitation, I want you to make it as if God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ were begging and pleading through you, because they are. And when you make that invitation, I want you to make it as if nothing else in the whole world, not one other thing in the whole world mattered, because one day, nothing else will matter except that we're right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your love, and we're thankful for the joy that we have in Christ. Father, now as we study from your word and as we think about what Jesus did upon the cross, we pray that it will encourage our hearts, that it'll make us stop and think about the things that we do. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you what is the dominating influence, the dominating thing in your life, the thing that makes you tick and the thing that helps you in making your decisions, what would that be? I think about the words of John in 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. What is the thing that really moves you, that motivates you to be the kind of person you are? I've often thought about the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, where he says, "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified." That was a part of his heart, a part of his life. When I think about the story of the cross, those events from the time of the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way through the time of the resurrection. Do you know that that period of time has more chapters of the Bible, more verses of the Bible devoted to it than any other event in history? When you think about it, nearly three chapters of each of the four gospel accounts are devoted just to those events. When I think about everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament points to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, and how that he would die upon the cross for them. And everything that has been written since that time points back to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, and how he arose from the dead so that we might have life. For a long time, I have believed that what is most needed by Christians today is a very long look at the cross. Have you considered how valuable your soul is? And as our brother pointed out so well this morning in communion, how that Jesus died for you. The Scriptures give more than 50 reasons why Jesus bore the cross. That's an awful lot of reasons, and of course I couldn't comment on all of that many this morning. But I do want to talk about a few. Jesus died, first of all, to atone for our sins. The word atone may sound like a high-sounding word, but actually the word atone came from two little words, the word at and the word one. There apparently was a problem, and there was a separation between man and God. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it so that man and God could be at one, could be atoned for, and could be together. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." We've got somebody who'll stand beside us, somebody who will help us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was there to help us and to atone for our sins so that we could become close to the Father, so that we could be one with the Father once again. And he didn't just die for a certain few. He died for everybody in the whole world. And that gives me hope. Hey, I'm a Gentile living in America. That's a long way from Palestine in the first century. I live in a different generation, a different century than the Lord Jesus did. But his death on the cross could mean something for me. A little old boy from Oklahoma in the 20th century, far removed from those days. But his blood was shed for me and for you. And I'm thankful for that. Number two, he died so that he might demonstrate his love for us. You know, he died for us before we asked him. He died for us even when we didn't know he was going to. In the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak," another version uses the word helpless, like a little baby that can't feed itself, can't dress itself, can't clean itself, can't protect itself, wholly dependent on someone else. "For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now first he said we were weak, and then he says now that we're ungodly. An ungodly person is a person who doesn't think about God. Sometimes we think of the word ungodly and the word wicked. And certainly wickedness is a production of ungodliness. But the idea of being ungodly means that God is not in our thinking, that we've been thinking about other things, that we've been distracted, that God is not a part of our hearts. Christ died for us while we were ungodly and weren't even thinking about Him. Not only that, he says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." First, he says we were weak. Then he says we were ungodly. And third, he says we were sinners. And if you go on and read a little further, he talks about our being enemies. Although we don't like to think of ourselves as being enemies of God, that's who Jesus died for. He died for people who didn't even care about him, who sinned against him, and were his enemies. But he loved them anyway. I don't fully understand such great love for me. Do you? That's an amazing kind of love. When I think of Isaiah chapter 59, where it says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid His face from you so that He will not hear." That's how we were with God. We had no relationship, but he said, "I want to be close to you. I want to love you. And so I'll send Jesus to die for you to create a bridge so that we might come together and be one." If you ask me why I believe in Jesus, I can think of a lot of intellectual reasons. I can think of reasons like the argument from cause that we had some cause to make us. We didn't just appear. And then the argument from design, when you think about the way your body is designed and the universe is designed, that there's order and that there's purpose in the things. And you can see how God's hand was involved in all of that. There are trillions of cells in your body, and in every cell of your body is a DNA molecule. And in each DNA molecule is enough information to fill 100 encyclopedias. You're far more complex than you ever thought you were. And only God could have designed you and made you the way that you are. I could talk about the moral argument that some of the great skeptics of years ago could not get over the moral argument. The fact that we have a moral sense about us, a sense of right and wrong in every human being, a conscience. Where did it come from? How did it get to be? Only some great moral governor could have given us that conscience. I could talk about the resurrection, the empty tomb, and how the stone was rolled away, and how the grave clothes were inside of that tomb. I could talk about the faith of the disciples. And I could say at the end of that, yes, Jesus is everything that He claimed to be. Oh, yes, the resurrection is the main reason I believe. I've studied it for years and there's no answer to the events of that day except Jesus rose from the dead. But I have to tell you that there are reasons of the heart that are just as powerful as the reasons of the head. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto me." It's that love of Jesus that draws me to Him. It's the fact that He died for me that I can never get over. It is the cross that matters. When I think about Jesus, I think about that kind of love, and it makes me want to love and to follow Him and to take up my own cross. Jesus died to show His humility. The book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Have this mind, this attitude, this mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be clung to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Here is the Son of God who made Himself nothing and was willing to be obedient so that I could live. And it helps me to recognize I need to be humble as well. Jesus died so that I could learn obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience." It's hard for me to imagine how the Son of God have to learn anything. He didn't learn it through going to school. He learned it through His experience. He learned obedience through what He suffered, by the things He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Jesus was not only humble, He was obedient. And He was a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Jesus bore what you should have borne. He was punished with the stripes that should have gone to you. And the death that He died is the death that you should have endured. He was pierced for our transgressions. Something for us to think about. And yet, when Jesus was willing to die for us, there is this part that says, "By His wounds, by His stripes, we are healed." I've often thought about that. I don't know about you, but I needed healing spiritually. I needed something to help me in my life. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. It was personal. It was personal what Jesus bore. He bore our sins, your sins, my sins. He personally bore them in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds, by His stripes, you were healed. Not physical healing. Some people want to make this into miraculous physical healing. That's not what's being talked about. It's not your body that He was trying to heal. It's your soul and your spirit. It's that inner man that rebels against God and forgets God sometimes. That inner man that forgets what is right and good and begins to want to go his own way, and he makes a mess of everything. And God says, let my love get into your heart. Let my love get into your soul. Let my love and my forgiveness move you and make a different person out of you. And when that does, it heals us spiritually. Jesus died so that we might have an abundant life. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I've come, He said, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I tell you what, the more that we live for the Lord, the more we see His life is abundant in our lives and how better it gets from time to time. We live in a present evil age. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, there it says that He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. I tell you what, I worry about our nation. I worry about our culture. I worry about our time as things begin to get worse and worse. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. And I'm looking for another country. Another city with foundations not made with hands. I'm looking for a place where righteousness dwells. If we look on this earth, we're not ever going to quite find it. And we're not going to find it through power and might. We're not going to find it through money. And even our government can't give us everything that we think we ought to have. The only way we can find peace and righteousness is through God. We need deliverance from this present evil age. We need saving and delivering and rescuing. God wants us to be one with Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. Now, reconciliation is when two people were once friends and they got angry at each other, and then somebody helped them to become friends again. And we can become friends with God because God doesn't count our trespasses against us because of Christ. And He gave to us the message of reconciliation, and therefore we're ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And He says, we implore you, Paul does, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died on the cross to just show us how far He would go to save us. It's an unfortunate thing that our world thinks very little of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some these days even make fun of Jesus. Some are not willing to be called by the name of Christian anymore. And they've forgotten the great price that He paid for us, that we might have freedom. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says, knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways and inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Silver and gold would have cost God nothing. He could make all He wanted to, quickly, freely. Silver and gold mean nothing to God. He didn't rescue you with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. I can hardly imagine how far God has gone to save me. The cross is a teacher. One of the things it teaches is the lengths that sinful men will go when they don't want to serve God. You know, even good and religious men were responsible for the death of Jesus. And it's amazing how men, even good and religious men, can do such horrible things to another person. And as you read through Matthew 26 and 27, and all of the things that these men did, they did their very worst to Jesus. They blasphemed Him, they hit Him, they spit on Him, they disrobed Him, they scourged Him, they mocked Him and lied about Him, they falsely condemned Him, and then they crucified Him. And one man who couldn't change them washed his hands and proclaimed himself innocent because he couldn't put a stop to their hatred for Jesus and their demand that He die. Here was an innocent man. And four times Pilate says that this man has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing deserving death. Four times he proclaims that. But they were so angry and they were so insistent and they did their very worst to Jesus. The cross teaches us how ugly mankind can be to one another. But it also teaches us how much Jesus was willing to bear for our sakes and how good this man could be. A second thing the cross teaches us is that you and I have been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." I don't belong to me, and you don't belong to you. When you became a Christian, you gave up owning you and owning your body. God owns your body. And Jesus bought you with a price. You don't belong to you, and I don't belong to me. We belong to the Lord. A third thing we learn from the cross is that right and wrong really do matter. God hated sin enough to send His Son to destroy the works of the devil and to show the utter sinfulness of sin. We want to downplay sin. Oh, it's not such a big deal. Well, it was to Jesus. It was to the Father. If there was some terrible wrong that you see going on in this world, and someone came to you and said, "You know, you could right that terrible wrong if you'll just give up your youngest child or your only child." You send your child down to here and let people misuse him, abuse him, hate him, and curse him, speak ugly about him, shame him, strip him in front of people, do all kinds of terrible things to him. Would you give your son up? Would you give your daughter up in order to take away a sin? See, that's what God did. God looked at you and me, and He looked at the world and saw how terrible the world was. And He said, "I'm going to send my child down. They're going to treat him in the worst possible way, but I'm going to do it so that people will wake up and see how terrible sin is. And maybe if they see how terrible sin is, they'll stop it. They'll curb it." The fourth thing we learn from the cross, and the last thing I want to mention today, is that the Lord's love is real. And that every person, every single one of you, matters to God. When I think of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll talk more about this tonight, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings to us, and Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy before Him, what joy before Him? What joy could there possibly be about the cross and the agony of the cross? And it says that He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. What joy is that? You are that joy. He died for you because He loved you. And He wanted to be with you. And He wanted to spend eternity with you. And He was willing to go to the cross. And He was willing to endure all of the shame because He wanted to live forever and ever with you. You were His joy. He knew your name. He knew all about you. And God, your Father, created you and He said, I want to be with you. You were that joy. And in His heart and in His mind, He could think about all of those who would love Him and who would serve Him and who would obey Him. He knew that the cross wouldn't last forever, but that there would be an eternity of joy with people. And He kept thinking about you. That's what kept Him on the cross. You see, that's why heaven will be so sweet for Him. And that's why heaven will be so sweet for you. Now, I have one last question to ask before this lesson is over. And that's, where is your cross? Jesus said, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. Have you ever denied yourself anything? If any man would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Where is your cross? And follow Me. Are you following Jesus? And are you bearing your cross behind Him? He said, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it, will save it. Where is your cross? Again, Luke 14 and verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Where is your cross? And have you taken it up today? And have you lived for Him today? Have you loved Him the way that He has loved you? And if you've loved Him the way that He's loved you, then that means that you will deny yourself and you will take up your cross. You will live for Him and you'll love Him and you'll serve Him. And wherever your master is, that's where you're going to be also. Why? Because you've chosen to follow Him. Where is your cross? Is it over in a corner somewhere? Have you put it away in the garage or the closet? Are you wearing it every day? Oh, I'm not talking about the little crosses on the ears or around the neck. I'm talking about the one Jesus died upon. Where is your cross? When you were baptized, you were crucified with Christ so that your body of sin might be done away with. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. But God wants us to wear a cross every day, to bear it every day, to live for Him, and to be close to Him. And it seems to me that sometimes we've forgotten what the cross is all about. Could you look in your heart of hearts and say, the cross is the most important thing in the world to me. And every day of my life, I'm trying to live for the Lord. Or have you been distracted? And have you been pushing away from God? And have you forgotten what He's done for you? This morning there is an invitation song going to be sung. If you believe in the Lord with all your heart, and if you're willing to turn away from your sins, confess His name and be baptized, you can be saved. Oh, I'm sure Nick has mentioned those things to you many times. It might be that you're a brother or sister, and somehow your heart has grown a little cold, and somehow your life has become a little dull, because you've forgotten what Jesus did for you. And have you lifted up that cross in your heart? And are you willing to let it make a difference? If you love the Lord, let it make a difference to you today. If the cross means anything at all to you, come to Him today. Love Him and serve Him and do what is right. Get rid of those old sins and start living for the Lord. And do it this morning while we stand and sing.